the understatement of the year at the end of that reading. I cannot, and you sing, till my faith becomes sight without tearing up on it anymore. So I'm a little emotional. Jared's teacher meeting made me emotional today, too. But on the opposite end of sadness. If you failed to come to that meeting today, I really would encourage you the next time that he announces that it's coming, it's September 22nd, that you engage in that. Whether you're teaching or not, it is a pleasure to see our deacons at work among us. And Jared works hard. Not to say that the other deacons don't. So if the other deacons that are here tonight, please don't think I'm putting you guys down, because I know you guys work hard too, but you just get a better appreciation of what all of them do when you sit down to hear Jared talk about all of the plans that are being made. His VBS concepts are out of sight. The guy is a genius when it comes to figuring out what would be fun, educational, and honoring God in the way we do Vacation Bible School. I'll leave him to make the announcements on what the theme is this year. I don't want to ruin it, but just know, water. Very cool idea. Very cool idea. So, we may get a little emotional in the lesson tonight, too. That's part of the reason why we're tearing up during songs, but that's okay. I didn't get my license until I was 19 or 20. I can't remember the exact age I was when I got it. I know that I was able to talk my way into getting it by convincing the girl behind the counter to give me a pass on the test. But we had just gotten back from Kuwait. I had a lot of money in my pocket. Combat pay does that because you don't pay taxes on it. You get paid a bunch of extra money. And so I had a lot of money in my pocket. And I decided that it was time to get a car almost immediately after I had gotten my license. And this is the car that I bought. Now, for those of you that aren't carophiles, this is a 1993 Ford Mustang GT convertible with the 5-liter engine in it, which is by far the best engine I think that Ford has ever made. It's a tank. I put 323,000 miles on this car with just standard maintenance. The 302 is an amazing motor. And I was stationed in 29 Palms. And for those of you that have ever been to the Mojave Desert, you know that there's not a lot of entertainment in that section of the country. And so having a car, especially one as wonderful as this, was the way I entertained myself. And one thing I would regularly do, almost every day when we would be done with our duties for the day and we were turned loose for evening liberty, is I would fill up the tank and I would drive until I hit half a tank, and then I'd turn around and make it back to base. On the weekends, I would get up early, earlier than most guys did in the barracks if we weren't out doing other things the night before. And I would fill up the tank. I'd buy however many cigarettes I thought would get me through the day, and I would drive all day. I saw everything in Southern California through the windshield of this car. I saw everything in Northern California through the windshield of this car. It was the best thing in life, right? To get behind the wheel and just go. In the purest sense of the word, it was a joyride. And that's what I would do regularly. It was freedom on four wheels, right? You get behind the wheel of a car, you can go anywhere, as long as there's a road. And if you have a truck, then having a road doesn't really matter. But I had this, hold on, beautiful car. And so I didn't take it off-road, but the top was down because you're in the desert, and why not? Choosing where you wanted to go, going anywhere you wanted to go, it was pleasurable. In fact, I still, something about getting behind the wheel of a car and just driving. I love it. Sonny, oftentimes we have this conversation where Sonny will say, why don't you let me drive on some of these long trips? And it's not because I don't trust her or that I'm uncomfortable sitting in the passenger seat, because she's an excellent driver. I don't get the pleasure of the ride if my hands aren't on the wheel. And so it's a very selfish reason why I do all of the driving, because I like driving. Okay? And in many ways, when you start thinking about your Christianity, it's kind of like that, right? That we're following Jesus, and that's what we've been talking about from Mark, that we get to be behind the wheel, so to speak, following him. But there's all of these different paths of righteousness that are laid out before us, right? Like the psalmist talks about, where we can choose to continue following Jesus and be pleasing to him, but we get to make the choice on where we're going and how we're going down those paths. But at some point, the analogy ends, because we end up getting hemmed into a path, for lack of a better term, where we are left with an obvious path that we are being led to. And we don't like it. And we don't want to go down it. For whatever reason it is, maybe it's you see the path coming and there's going to be difficulties that come with it. And you are not interested in going that direction. And no matter which way you try to turn, it always ends up that the Lord is leading you right back to that path, to where it's becoming even more obvious that this is where you're supposed to go. That was the case with Jonah, right? Our reading tonight was from Jonah chapter 1. And Jonah is a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam the second. That's the northern kingdom of Israel. This is around the time that Assyria is becoming a world power, and they're starting to make their presence known in the world. They are the enemy of Israel. They've given Israel some trouble up to this point. And God tells him, when we go back to the reading in Jonah chapter 1, go to Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria. I want you to go to the city of your enemies, and I want you to cry out against the wickedness that is happening there. Okay? This is the obvious path for the prophet that he is expected to follow. Now, Jonah has a choice, just like we have a choice anytime we come across these paths that we don't like, to turn around and run away. And that's exactly what he does. Instead of fleeing to Nineveh under the grace of God, he runs in the opposite direction, completely away, going to Tarshish. He gets on a boat, and that was part of our reading. And while on the boat, God's like, well, you know, Jonah's kind of hard-headed, so we're going to just have this big storm come up. Right? And then the guy's on the boat, and Jonah's down in the hole, sleeping. Yeah, trying to figure out what's going on. Well, they know that somebody has upset God in some way, or at least their God in some way. And so they draw lots, and all of a sudden, Jonah is outed as the guy who's running away from God, and they chuck him overboard, because that's what Jonah says they're supposed to do. God sends a large fish to swallow him, and Jonah will spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, before he realizes it's time maybe to repent and do what God says. And so he sent his fish, spews him out onto the beach. And we get to the story where he goes through the city of Nineveh preaching. There is repentance. And Jonah is absolutely ecstatic. No, he's not. Turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Because here's where we find out why he ran away. In Jonah chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10 and we'll jump over into chapter 4. It says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Why did Jonah run away from God, from the path that God had set before him? Because he knew the effect that the power of God's word would have on the people in the town, and he didn't want it. He didn't want it. Which brings us to Mark chapter 11. And Jesus entering into Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, You will find a colt tied there, which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it back there. They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the field. And those who went in front and those who were following were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem in this way. And as we read the story, right? We read Jesus' story. It's becoming obvious that this is the path that God has set before him to follow. Okay? In case we've missed it in the reading of the story, Jesus has actually told us that this is coming, along with his disciples. When you go back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Mark chapter 10, you seeing a pattern being established here? Mark chapter 10 and verse 33, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again. One thing is certain. To enter Jerusalem is death for Jesus. That's a certainty. How very different from Jonah's behavior. Right? Both men received instructions. Both were shown the path that God had wanted them to follow. And I'm convinced that neither man liked the path they were being shown. Jonah didn't want life for Nineveh. I'm convinced that Jesus wasn't very pleased with the idea of dying. But yet that was the path that God had put before him. Both know the power of God. Both know the effect that God will have on people through his word and the power that he is displaying. And one will choose to follow God's path. Now for Jonah, one's going to be forced to follow the path. Do we understand that our life as Christians isn't meant to be a joyride? It's meant to be a life of joy. And there's a big difference between the two. Because our life of joy is what helps us as we are being led to paths that we don't want to follow, with that understanding that is out there. So what do we do? We claim that we're following Jesus. What do we do when we're led to a path that we don't want to go down? We don't want to follow him. It's going to be difficult. It might even mean death. So what do we do? And when Jesus is saying, follow me, and we're crying out, no! I don't want to go there. You go back to our text that we based this entire study on in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It wasn't because Jesus' life was particularly a happy one and that it was filled with blue skies and rainbows, but even in the difficulties and the paths that God had put before him, he understood what the glory was on the other side. What was coming. And that the momentary light afflictions, to use Paul's words, were worth it because of what was coming. And so I'll challenge you with a question. Is faith meant to be easy? Because I think that faith is meant to be hard. I think it needs to be. Because it's a challenge for us, right? It's what challenges us in this life. And so when we find ourselves being led by faith on all of these different paths that our Lord is leading us on, and then all of a sudden we come face to face with something that we, or a place we really just don't want to go, we find ourselves in the same position that the man in Mark chapter 9 was in. Jesus is on the mountain with Peter and James and John, and they come down, and remember they had found a crowd around his disciples, and they were trying to cast the demon out of this man's son, and they couldn't do it. Jesus is a little bit frustrated in all of the things that are going on there, and then in verse 20, he's talking to the father of the boy. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion and falling to the ground. He began rolling around and foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If I can, or if you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And what is the man's response? "I do believe. I just need some help. Help me in my unbelief. Because faith is hard, Lord. I do believe in you. But I need some help here. Because I don't understand. I can't see what's on the other side of where we're going here. I don't understand why I'm having to face this particular trial. Why I am dealing with this particular thing that the Lord is leading me down on this path. So I need some help." So when Jesus says, "Follow me," faith responds with, "Help me follow you. Help me, Lord." He's willing. He's able. Just as he was with the boy's father. And he cast out the spirit of the unclean spirit in the boy. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has failed in the regard of following Jesus down paths that I didn't want to go down. Because I failed to understand how merciful he is in his help. You may find yourself walking a similar path right now. And you don't want to be there. Cry out for help. It's meant to be hard. He'll help you to the glory on the other side. That's the lesson we learn from Jesus entering, one of the lessons we learn from Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Because he knows he's going to his death. He does. I'm convinced that he didn't even need the Spirit of God to tell him that he was going to die when he entered into Jerusalem. That was just, we've talked about this in the past. But he knew what was on the other side of Jerusalem. He knew the glory that the Father had prepared for him on the other side. We're expected to be able to see, not necessarily clearly as we're going through the difficult paths, but we're expected to see the glory on the other side. And to just have some faith that he will get us to the other side if we humble ourselves and ask him for that. And the beautiful thing about this, guys, is that we find ourselves in that position probably more than we would like to admit. And instead of allowing the Lord to challenge us in these paths that we walk, we pull a Jonah. And we run away like cowards. Thinking that we can flee from the presence of the Lord. Thinking that we can get away from where God is trying to lead us. Let's not be that people. Let's not be the people that purposefully choose the easy path to run away from God and where he's leading us. Let's be a people who by faith walk following the Master. He'll lead us. He'll help us. He is able. If you need the prayers of the body tonight, you find yourself on a path that you don't want to be on, there are people in this room who have been on paths that they didn't want to be on and have come out of that path. The Lord has provided those examples and helps just right here among us to be able to help us through these things and that to walk by faith as we get through the challenges that we find ourselves in. But just because it's a path you don't want to go down doesn't mean we get to stop following Jesus. So if we can help you tonight, if you're ready to become a Christian by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, whatever we can do for you, I encourage you to come while we stand and sing the song, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow."